I believe the past two sermons, yes, I am looking down at an iPad, second time in the history of my owning one. I don't like using technology up here because it usually lets you down. But I have here before me the lyrics to a song I've referenced the past couple of sermons called Holy Spirit, Come and Fill This Place. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Bring us healing in your warm embrace. Show us power. Make your presence known. Holy Spirit, come fill this place. And that's pretty much, that's the chorus actually. Also, verse 2, breath of God, we need a touch from you. Shine down on us with the light of truth. Stir our hearts and set our spirits free. Holy Spirit, come fill this place. Holy Spirit, come fill this place. As I mentioned, I like the tune of that song. I like her voice. I like the intent or the desire. It's a worthy one, a right one, to desire, to long for the work of the Holy Spirit. The question is there anything we can do? And if so, what can we do to encourage the work of the Holy Spirit? You see, there's two extremes, both of which had me wanting to study further the Holy Spirit, His role, particularly in preaching. And the two extremes are, one, has you always talking about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that, praying to the Holy Spirit all the time, Holy Spirit, and seeking some kind of experience, whether that be through gifts mentioned in the Scripture or other things not mentioned in Scripture. In other words, whether it be speaking in tongues or healings or other things such as laughter or rolling in the aisles or simply an abstract, intangible experience of His warm embrace and His presence. That's one extreme or one perspective. At the other end, you have those who just never even mention the Holy Spirit. Don't talk about Him. Don't consider Him. And to be fair, there's not a lot about Him in Scripture. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, says things about the Holy Spirit that the other Gospel writers don't mention. So it's easy to either never mention Him, ignore Him, be silent on it, or to read between the lines, to fill in the empty spaces from our perspective, to speak where Scripture doesn't speak. We don't want to do either of those. We want to be biblical. We want to have a right understanding of the Holy Spirit. We want to honor the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, rightly, in a biblical manner. And we want to know what His role is, His work, His ministry. And if there is anything we can do to welcome Him, we should want to do that. The title on your handout is Resisting the Holy Spirit. Probably could have come up with a better title. Here's the application of this message that could have been the title. How to welcome the Holy Spirit. The opposite of resist. Because in Acts 7:51, Stephen says, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. So, he's resisted there, and we can look at how he's resisted, and then ask the question, can we do the opposite? How can we do the opposite? Can the Holy Spirit be welcomed? Can His work be embraced? And if so, how can that happen? Or what's involved in that? Is there some experience we should be seeking? Are there songs we should be singing? Prayers we should be praying? And as for that last one, that question's been answered. In Acts chapter 4, when the Holy Spirit fills them, empowers them, enables them to speak boldly, in response to their prayer, we note that in the prayer, they don't even mention the Holy Spirit, let alone talk directly to Him. So we know that the Holy Spirit does work in response to prayer, in answer from God to prayers made, and yet those prayers are directed to God, not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not even mentioned. We also saw, Lord willing, I hope you saw last week, the connection between godly living and the work of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, who's the one speaking in Acts 7, is singled out as someone who is full of or characterized by the Holy Spirit at work in his life. He's singled out, and he's the one that ends up speaking here, preaching. Barnabas also, we saw, is singled out as being known to be full of the Spirit. And that's right in the context of when he is exhorting the Christians at Antioch. And that phrase, full of the Holy Spirit, is referring to being characterized by godliness or Christ-likeness. And those whose lives, in Acts, those whose lives are blatantly and undeniably characterized by a work of the Spirit, by godliness, or better yet, Christ-likeness, are also those through whom God speaks His Word. So we have a little bit of a better understanding, I hope and pray, as to what, if, and how we can pray that the Holy Spirit might work. We pray to the Father, acknowledging Him, praising Him. And we pray in view, and with a view to, His work in Jesus Christ being accomplished. And we all the more exert ourselves, by the grace of God at work in us through the Holy Spirit, we exert ourselves to live Christ, to be Christ-like. And that's related to the work of the Holy Spirit. We have something else now in Acts chapter 7. Again, verse 51. Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." They resist Him. They're rejecting Him. They don't want His work. Whether they realize that consciously or not, that's what Stephen says to them here. How are they doing that? And then, is it biblical for us to flip that around so that we can do the opposite? Here's how they're doing it. Verse 52. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" Who are prophets? God's mouthpiece. Those who spoke His word to His people. Isaiah, Jeremiah. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" Been reading Jeremiah lately. He gets thrown in a waterless well. A waterless pit that was supposed to be of water in it. At the bottom there's just mud and he sinks into it. Talk about persecution. Verse 52 goes on. "And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." How have their fathers resisted the Holy Spirit? By rejecting the Word of God. How are those to whom Stephen is now speaking resisting the Holy Spirit? By rejecting the Word of God. It's quite simple. There it is. That's it. It's not that they're refusing to speak in tongues. It's not that they're refusing to be part of healings. It's not that they're saying they don't want some kind of experience. They are rejecting the Word of God. So, the question is, does it follow then that we can welcome the work of the Holy Spirit? That we can welcome Him and embrace His work? I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm not talking about how can we get the Holy Spirit into us. That happens by grace through faith at the point of repentance. But how can we welcome His work? Him and His ministry. Can we flip this around so that the opposite is true? If we receive, accept, and obey God's Word, is that honoring God in such a way that then welcomes the work of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. Flip it around, and the opposite is true. We welcome the Holy Spirit and embrace His work by receiving, accepting, believing, obeying the Word of God. To keep it simple, more so for my sake than yours, I just want to look at one other passage from the book of Acts. Turn over a handful of pages, depending on how your Bible's formatted, to Acts chapter 17. What you see in Acts chapter 7 is how highly God values the reception of His Word. And that the reception of His Word goes hand in hand with either resisting or welcoming the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has this specific, unique, and particular role. Each person of the Trinity does. Each person of the Trinity is fully God, inseparable, and yet distinct. It was not God the Father who died on the cross. It was not God the Father who took on a body. It was not the Holy Spirit who took on a body or died on the cross. It is not God the Father who dwells in believers. It is the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not speak, Acts chapter 1, verse 2, by the Father, but by the Spirit. He has a particular role, and He's honored for that role in Scripture. And that role involves the Word. You see from Acts chapter 7, verse 51, that God holds very highly, values highly, His Word and the response to it. You see that, you see it in the positive in Acts chapter 17. Verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Why? Because in Thessalonica, some unbelieving Jews stirred up lots of trouble. They dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city council, the city authorities, verse 6. And when they had taken money as security, they let Jason and the rest go, verse 9. But those who believed, they sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Verse 10. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Do you see how this passage is the exact opposite of what's going on in chapter 7? Stephen has been opening the Word of God to those who are there in Acts chapter 7. We're not going through his whole message. We've actually done that not too long ago as we went through Acts consecutively. But he is preaching Christ from the Scriptures, and they are not listening, they are not believing. He calls them stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart, in other words, hard-hearted. And in rejecting the Word of God, he says that they are resisting the Holy Spirit. What you have in Acts 17 with the Bereans as contrasted to the Thessalonians right before them, but also from the Jews who are present there in Acts chapter 7, is the opposite. You have Jews who received the word, verse 11, with all eagerness. They're on the edge of their seats, sitting on pins and needles. They wanted to hear it. What is this? And then they didn't just take it. Okay, that's what the guy speaking said, so it must be true. They were examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Verse 12, many of them therefore believed. You see the connection? The therefore is there to connect what went before and what's happened now. Many of them believed. The Holy Spirit isn't mentioned here, but what we understand from what is said of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, from what's said in the negative example given in Acts chapter 7, is that He was welcomed. His ministry, His work was embraced. How did that come about? Well, they had really good music in Berea. When the people met, it was like a rock show. Nope. But they had stage effects and lights. No. But the preacher was good looking. No. He was easy to listen to. Such a smooth voice. Mark Dever, man, I could listen to that guy talk about anything. He could read the phone book to me and I would listen. His beautiful voice. It's wonderful listening to his voice. No. The word was proclaimed and it was received with eagerness and zeal. If I tell you, go and search the scriptures daily, do you realize how easy you have that? A hand, even my big version, is a handheld, handy-sized copy of the word. They didn't have any copy, each of them. There would have been maybe one at the synagogue, and it would have been large and cumbersome. They didn't have an iPad to whip out and pull out their Bible program and do a concordance search, comparisons. It took diligence and zeal, and that is what they did. And in that place, many believed. Many believed. The Holy Spirit's ministry abounded there as the Word was received. How do we welcome the Holy Spirit? How do we embrace His ministry? By receiving the Word with eagerness. How do you resist Him? Stick your fingers in your ears. Don't listen. Don't accept it. And don't obey it. It's that simple. So how do you welcome Him? Take your fingers out of your ears. Listen. Believe. Obey. When you meet, make sure the scripture is read and preached. If you're going to sing, make sure your songs are in line with what's true to scripture. It's that simple. We love to make things complex. But it's quite simple, actually. However, there's another danger. Even if you embrace that proposition, that statement, that the Holy Spirit is welcomed, that His ministry is embraced when the Word is received eagerly. There's a danger there. We understand that danger of always talking about the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about emotions. It's all about experience. It's all about this. It's all about that. And we might say, like the lady in the back of the car, "Where's the beef?" Old commercial. Most of you don't know it. Good for you. Where's the meat? Where's the Word? Right. But there's another danger. Notice, one more time, back to Acts 7, in case you hadn't put your finger in it. I should have told you that. One more time, we're back here from 17, back to 7. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised of hearts, ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Who is He speaking to? Those who have the Word. Not the New Testament like we do. Those who have the Torah. Those who have the Old Testament. And let me tell you, they're all about it. They know it inside and out. They profess to uphold it. They believe they uphold it. They've got the Word. They're about the Word. They read the Word. But they missed the Messiah. They missed the Messiah. He goes on in verse 52. Which of the prophets did your father not persecute? They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the Righteous One, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. The Righteous One? Who's that? The righteous branch of David? The Anointed One? The Promised One? The Lord's Servant? The Messiah? That's the Hebrew word for Christ, who is this man Jesus, who though He was crucified and put in the tomb because He was dead, has been raised on the third day and is now seated at the Father's right hand. They had the Word. They read the Word. They held to the Word. But they missed the Messiah. We can do that too. We can do that. I'm very sensitive to that topic because of my upbringing. Growing up in the church, and the religion I grew up in, where the Word was there, and Jesus was even mentioned, but the gospel was not proclaimed. And so I've noticed how you can go to a church and hear a sermon or a Bible study, or there can be discussions about the Word, or as we would say, about the Bible. And there's no Jesus. There's no Jesus. Isn't it amazing how David took out Goliath? You need to be like David too. Really? Should I get some stones and swing them around and hit the bully who's picking on me at school right in the forehead? How are you to be like David? Why is David even there? What does David have to do with anything? What is that son of a Moabite, which is a non-Israelite, have to do with anything? He's the one through whom the Messiah came. Again, Luke, end of Luke. What did Jesus do as he walked with them on the road? He explained everything pertaining to himself that is in the law and the prophets. What's always being quoted in Acts when they are proclaiming this Jesus as the Messiah, and they prove it because what happened to him is exactly what David had said in the Psalms. The most emotional, experiential scripture of all, and yet it's about Jesus. It's not enough to study the Bible, to read the Bible, to have the Bible read, to have the Bible preached, to talk about the Bible. If you miss Jesus, you're in the same boat that those Jews were in that Stephen was talking to. You can't miss Jesus. If you leave him out, you either end up with legalism, do this so that God will like you and accept you, or moralism, do this because it's the right thing. Both of those are wrong. And you avoid them when you constantly look to Jesus and seek to understand Scripture and what it has to say about Jesus and how it fits in, whether it's David and Goliath or Ruth and Naomi, how it fits in with what God in our time frame has accomplished through that man Jesus, and what he will accomplish when he returns. It's not about singing, though by all means we should sing his glories and praise him. It's not about some particular experience. You don't find a rebuke anywhere in Scripture for not speaking in tongues, for not healing, or for not being healed. You don't find that. You don't find a rebuke for not having some kind of warm, fuzzy experience and knowing the warm embrace of the Holy Spirit. You don't find that. Is there speaking in tongues? Yes, there is speaking in tongues in Scripture. There's healings. There's all kinds of miracles. And yet, Paul leaves Trophimus sick in Miletus. And he tells Timothy, take some wine for your frequent ailments. He doesn't rebuke them for their lack of faith or for resisting the Holy Spirit. Those were signs signaling that what was proclaimed about Jesus is true. Just as Moses and the psalmist and the prophets all pointed to him. If we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit, if we're going to embrace his work and his ministry, then we must be people of the Word. In Acts, when you read the Word, it's not simply the Bible. It means the message about Jesus. By all means, study every portion of Scripture. Old and New Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, the narratives. But if you miss Jesus, you're in danger of resisting the Holy Spirit. So to do the opposite, don't miss Jesus. What the Bereans in Acts 17, we're checking out to see if it was true or not, was what Paul and Silas were preaching about Jesus. They didn't simply show up and rehash the passages about David and tell them, now have faith. They preached Christ. And the Bereans eagerly listened and then diligently went to the Scriptures to see is it true. I've said it before. I'll say it again and again and again. You encourage me and even compliment me and honor God when you listen to whatever I am preaching and you listen with a critical mind. Now, I have to define critical, right? Because what we first think of, that's a dumb shirt. Where did he get that? Actually, someone gave it to me. It doesn't exactly match the shoes. Someone gave me those too. He sounds funny. He looks funny. He should have used a better illustration. Why do you say that and not this? Please, leave it at the door. Listen to what's being said and then ask, is that really what the passage is saying? And where was Jesus in it? Because you need Jesus. You need Jesus every day, all the time. You need the gospel. You need to hear the gospel, know the gospel, and return to the gospel all the time. Because your tendency, what you do, and what I do most naturally, most easily, is to focus on ourselves. We're proud, we're arrogant. And the gospel rips the rug right out from underneath us, and any idea that we are able, capable, good or worthy in and of ourselves. And that's harsh unless you know that it's true. And then that is healing and that is comforting and that is strengthening and that is encouraging. Welcome the Holy Spirit. Whether you sing songs or not. Whether your walk with Him has a little more emotion in it than the guy next to you, welcome the Holy Spirit and embrace His work by holding to the gospel, by being all about the Word of God and what it says about Jesus, and how, therefore, you should live in light of knowing Jesus if indeed your faith is in Him. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we do indeed pray that the work of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would abound in us, through us, among us, from us. To your glory. To the lifting up and proclaiming of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, as Lord and Christ, as Peter says in chapter 2. Mighty, powerful, awesome Father in heaven, do not let us turn either to the left or to the right from your word. Keep us from both neglecting it and ignoring it. To having a misfocus on it also. Show us Jesus when we're in your word. Open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things. And what is it that Jesus opened their eyes to but Him? From Moses to the prophets to the Psalms. May we ever, always, and only be about Jesus and the truth about Him as laid forth in the Bible. That your work would abound, Father. That you would be magnified as Jesus is glorified. and exalted, that you would receive the glory as your Holy Spirit works. Father, grant this to our great blessing and joy. Mercifully give us that privilege of walking and living and meeting as a church and being a church in such a way that honors you. Bless us with that, Father. And in so doing, bring about the proclamation of your glories, of your excellence, of your goodness in Jesus Christ. Work that in us, Father, when we're together, when we're apart, whether we're alone with others in this upcoming conference next week. Indeed, may the Bible be open and spoken of, but may Jesus not be missed. And may those ladies come away with great contentment because of knowing Christ. May we, Father, know that secret and live it, whether we are in plenty or in want, well-fed or hungry, whether the message about Jesus is embraced by others or hated because of it. In all things, at all times, in all circumstances, may we know and live out the secret to contentment. May our confidence be in Jesus Christ, in whom we are now hidden, in whom there is no condemnation, as was read earlier from Romans 8. Who has our life, who has bought our life, who is our life. May Jesus be proclaimed and seen and clung to by us always. May we not be in your word and miss you and your Son. May your work abound. May we live in such a way as to welcome and embrace the work of your Spirit always. In Jesus' name. Amen.